Good morning, everybody. You've heard of Tony Orlando and Dawn, right? We have Aaron Fort Lauderdale and Sunrise. We have a man and three ladies going to lead us in song this morning. Let's take a moment to enter into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that we were born dead in trespasses and sins, and we know that we still have our flesh to deal with. And you sent us Jesus Christ as a solution for all of that. He died for us. He rose again. You gave us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of us as the first fruits. Father, we're here today, and we ask you to help us through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can participate in everything here today with full hearts, with the singing and the giving and the fellowship and the teaching. And especially today, too, Father, celebrating the Lord's Supper, your Son, his death on our behalf. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. At this time, I ask you to stand. I'm so glad that we're here in the house of the Lord. Blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Amen. Amen. If it was insurance, we'd be in trouble because if we didn't pay our policy or when it lapsed, we would get dropped. So thank God for his assurance. Amen.
Good morning again, everybody. Well, this begins a new month, and today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of service. And also, since we are in a new month, we have a new missionary organization that we want to make you aware of today. The name of that organization is Mission Aviation Fellowship. Mission Aviation Fellowship. They started in 1945, and their mission is sharing the love of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology. And they do that so that isolated people throughout this planet can be physically and spiritually transformed. That's their mission statement. They have a vision that every person on earth will experience the love of Jesus Christ and respond to the gospel, which, by the way, is God's heartbeat, too. God wills that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Even though we know that won't happen, we'll get into that. We went into that last week. But that's the heartbeat. That's the desire. And it's certainly the desire of this organization. So that you understand what they're all about, that's pretty much the main idea, what they're all about. A lot of pilots who are Christians, and let me give you some information about their fleet. They have 52 light aircraft. I get into these things. I'm sorry. I'm a numbers guy. But 52 light aircraft from 15 bases. It's like a military operation, right? In six countries in Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. So they pretty much cover the parts of the globe that are isolated, if you will, where there's a lot of people that are in small villages that don't have opportunity that we have, in a lot of ways, obviously, physically and also spiritually. And so they're pilots. They save time by, having, first of all, these bases to start off with. But also, can you imagine some of the places they go to, if they had to travel by foot or by road, it would take them forever to get there. But by plane, they can get there pretty quickly. And so it's a great thing that they're doing. They save a lot of time. They get to places that people can't otherwise get to, these places that are almost impossible to get to any other way. And by the way, they do, let me tell you, give you a sense of how much involved they are. Every year they fly over 2 million nautical miles to speed up the work of some 600 Christian and humanitarian organizations. So you can see that that's quite a bit of activity in quite a different places in the world. They support indigenous churches, in other words, churches that are established in these remote places, local evangelists that are there out spreading the word of God. So they actually, their main thing is logistics, meaning providing what these people need that they couldn't get any other way except by somebody coming in every once in a while, flying in, giving them Bibles, giving them food, taking care of, they obviously come to places where there's a lot of just very difficult challenges for people just to live their everyday lives. They bring access to medical care. They provide disaster relief. They also make community development projects possible, again, in some of the most remote places on earth. So again, the organization is called Mission Aviation Fellowship. That's their website, www.maf.org. You can go there for more information if you'd like to donate to them. By all means, as you know, we also, every month when we feature a different organization, we also obviously encourage folks to donate here, and we'll send that along. But you can also check it out on their website. The main thing we're doing by doing this every month is to increase awareness among our congregation of who these organizations are and what they're doing, and hoping that you get, you know, connected with one or more of them, either in prayer or in giving, or maybe even in direct help that you might want to do at some point. So, and you can see there's a variety. The message is there's a variety of organizations going to a lot of different people in a lot of different places, our country, around the world, young people, old people, Muslim countries, everything is going on out there. So clearly, if there's a place in your heart that's directed towards a particular way of giving the gospel, reaching out, then I'm sure that one of these organizations that we featured this year fits the bill. And so I encourage you to take another look at these organizations. By the way, we have a map in the hallway that shows you all these organizations, where they are, information about them. So please do take the opportunity, take advantage of that, and see perhaps how the Lord may be guiding you into another service opportunity. I know we all lead busy lives, but there's a few things more rewarding than to think about the fact that we're reaching out to people that may otherwise, you know, have a really hard time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So and by all means, keep it in prayer as well. All right, if you would, at this time, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18. We're in the middle of chapter 8 now. Chapter 8 is the heart's home of the Christian, Romans 8, 18. This morning, what we're going to talk about all comes down to that. You can see that picture on the... Yes, that is a brown paper bag. And as a matter of fact, it's getting wet. We're going to see what that's all about, because today's message is following up on Wednesday, more of that glory in a brown paper bag. And that's a description of who we are, just so you know what we're talking about, where the glory is deposited in us and one day will be revealed to the universe. You know, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We have God's seed inside of us. We have His Spirit inside of us as a down payment, as a first fruits. And so we carry the glory around with us, but we carry it in a not so attractive container called, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's called the flesh. It's called these bodies of shame and corruption that cause us all kinds of trouble. These leaky, mushy bags, weak, easily torn, not much to them, ugly, crumpled bag. That's good for your self-esteem, right? But here's the thing about that, is that it explains so much. The fact that we have this treasure in the flesh explains an awful lot about what goes on in our life. About the things that we don't really understand, the contradictions that we can't reconcile. It's all built into this right there. That brown bait, we were born with it. We've been in it every day of our lives. We know that before we came to Christ, there was nothing good in that bag at all. That's the flesh. We still come to terms with it sometimes, and we look at it, and God shows it to us, and we get right back to where Paul was. Remember when we were back in Romans 7, and he said, he didn't say it exactly this way, but I'm going to say it this way this morning. I am a disgusting, ugly person. That's pretty much what he said. Wretched man that I am. Why? Because of that. Not because of anything God put in there. Certainly not because of the Spirit inside or Christ dwelling within. Of course not. But that is still on the premises. Sometimes I think about my flesh. You know, we got a statue of St. Francis in the back. You know, sometimes we think about getting rid of it because it's Catholic and all that. But sometimes, you know, Francis was kind of a cool guy, actually. You know, it is possible to be a Christian and be associated with the Catholic Church, by the way. But he used to call his flesh, what did he call it? Brother, not a very nice word. Yeah, well, too bad. Brother Ass. That's what he called it. Brother Donkey, because it was always around, kind of dragging him down, kind of being a pain in the neck, but there was nothing he was going to do about it, you know? Kind of like having a crazy uncle in the family, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes the crazy uncle goes off, and it's embarrassing, you don't know what to do with it, but the crazy uncle's going to stay in the family, you know? Or a dog that you promised to take care of. Your brother said, I can't take care of this dog anymore. So you bring it in and you put it in your yard, and it just does what dogs do in yards and barks and poops and all these other things, you know? But you can't, it's yours. So that's the funny thing about the flesh. It's ours. We can't get rid of it. It does things that we have to take responsibility for, like the dog. You see what I'm saying? But it's not the real us. Real us is born again. It's in Christ. You know, the new man, the new creation, the Son of God, the child of God. That's the new us. That's really who we are. That's who God sees us as. It's a funny thing, though. I really wish I was God, because I like how God sees me. I love how God sees you all. You know, perfect and glorified and righteous and everything. And yet, That is not how we are yet. That's not how we see ourselves. You have to get used to going back and forth between how God sees you, which is ultimately who you are, and not losing sight of the fact of the situation you're still in with your flesh. Because the problem is if you lose sight of this fact, it's not going anywhere. You know what I'm saying? You know how it is? Sirach and I were talking, driving to church today. He was talking about how little babies, when they're 2 years old, 1 year old, they've already evidenced the fact that they are sinners. And not only that, but they're clever. And so, like, he was telling me, I got to check this out, this video of these one-year-old twins. And the mother put a camera on them 24/7. I don't know if you've seen this. I haven't seen it. I got to see it now. And to see their behavior, like one of the things would be like they'd be acting up and doing all things to each other. And then they'd hear the mother's voice and they would fall asleep at 1 year old, you know? And it reminds me of the fact that that's our flesh. That's a great picture of it, you know? If we ignore it, it's not there and all of that. It doesn't go away. It just kind of like acts up a little more. So we have to be aware of it. And be, you know, not so hyper-spiritual and religious and Pharisee-like with ourselves that we say, oh, no, not me. Oh, really? You know, because it's a funny thing. You know, God wants you to be humble. And one of the best ways to humble us and even shame us a little bit is to bring that out again. You know, wow, here you are. Here you are, Farley. You're talking about the glory and the rapture. And then, wah. Don't forget, you still got that flesh. Right? So that's what we're talking about, the brown paper bag. And we all have it. We all have to understand that it's there. And it reminds us that how great Christ is, what he did for us, his willingness to die for us when we were his enemies. And also the fact that he has a plan. God has a plan to redeem us, and he's put his spirit in us. You know, sometimes when we look at our flesh, we want to like, Sometimes, by the way, when we look at our flesh, we're like, ooh, this is kind of fun, too. So don't feel like you're not, you know, you're not a Christian and you're going to hell. Sometimes you actually kind of get behind what the flesh is all about for a while. That happens, too. But when we're looking at it, honestly, we don't like it. We want to fight it. Remind yourself of the fact, too, that we don't even have to fight it. That's why the Spirit's inside. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. And it's by the Spirit that these things are going to be put to death. Remind yourself of that, because you're not going to defeat the flesh yourself. You're just not. And so all of that is just kind of an introduction to the brown paper bag. The leaky, mushy, torn, not much to it, ugly, crumpled bag called our flesh. All right, well, with that in mind, today's title again, More of That Glory in a Brown Paper Bag. I love that. That's a great, you know, get used to that thinking. That's who you are. Glory, yes. But brown paper bag, yeah, all together. You're walking around in a brown paper bag. I'll show you some pictures later. You guys get bored. I got a few pictures this morning. But anyway, let's go, if you haven't already turned there, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Let's read this together, 18 to 25. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Notice it's to be revealed. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly." All creation is in this situation. "For the revealing of the sons of God." Someday, that brown paper bag is going to be taken away, and it's going to be replaced with an incredible thing called the resurrection body. And when Jesus comes back with all of the saints in our resurrection bodies, the creation and the universe is going to be like, oh! It's going to be the most amazing moment. They're waiting for that. Creation is. "For the revealing of the sons of God." For the creation itself, and our bodies are part of this, we're subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in a hope that the creation itself also will be set free, promise, from its slavery to corruption, everything dies now in nature, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, what God has deposited in us and will be revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ is something that allows all of nature to go into a place of freedom. All right. Wonderful. "For we know that the whole creation, the birds, the animals, all of nature now, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth." Not the pains of death. Ultimately, the pains that they're going through are a childbirth. Nature will be born again together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves. Here we are. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but it's in a brown paper bag. We see we groan within ourselves now, that contradiction between who he's made us to be and who we're going to be on the one hand, and what we're still dealing with in these bodies now. We're groaning within ourselves. But we're waiting. We have hope. We're anticipating something better, a future that's better than today, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We want the adoption to be complete. We are really like these children who are in this home. I used to be a big brother before I had kids. This place called the New England Home for Little Wanderers, and it was just all these kids, and most of them were like between 10 and 16, you know, and they weren't the babies anymore, if you know what I mean. Everyone wants to adopt a baby. Nobody wants to adopt a 12-year-old. So these kids were like, it was like the Island of Misfit Toys, but for children. And they kind of knew that as every day passed, it was less and less likely that they were going to be actually adopted by a real family. And so I'd go in there and be with this kid for a while. But anyway, it's like we were there, and then all of a sudden one day, we heard like the counselor coming in and says, "I have great news for you, John." I'm like, what? "You've been adopted." You know? And I'm like, "That's unbelievable. I'm so happy, you know?" But then I'm still in the home. Like, not the real home. It's the little home for little wanderers. I'm still there. Why? Because the adoption hasn't been complete yet. So here I am on the one hand, full of hope for my future, but in terms of my condition, I'm still in that home for orphans. You get it? That's us. We've been adopted, and yet we're still in these bodies, you know? And we're in this funny place. Okay. So we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's all coming down to the body. By the way, if we're waiting for the redemption of our body, that means what? Our body has not been redeemed yet. You see that? We forget that. This is what I mean. Sometimes we get kind of like hyper-spiritual, and we forget that our body has not been redeemed yet. We sing that song, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb," and it's true. We have been, and it's an absolute certainty that our bodies will be, but they're not yet. Our soul, yep. Our spirit, yep. Our bodies, nope. And that explains a lot of things. Explains a lot of things that happen. All right. "For in hope we have been saved." There's still a hope. There's an already part to being a Christian, already redeemed, already declared righteous, already justified, and a not yet part. Right? Not yet in the resurrection body. In hope we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Again, hope is a wrapped present. I like that. Because hope is in the present, and the gift is in the future, and it's wrapped, and we don't see it yet. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, that patient endurance under adverse circumstances, we wait eagerly for it. So we see in verse 18 that the glory is to be revealed to us. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You see, the fact of the matter is that the glory is not only going to be revealed to us, it's also going to be revealed in us. And I want you to turn this morning to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The glory is not only going to be revealed to us. Certainly, when we come face to face with Christ, we're going to see him in his glory. But in addition to that, John tells us something else really remarkable that we never should forget. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This glory that is to be revealed to us. It's to be revealed. We're going to look at that word revealed in a little bit. But anyway, this glory is also in us. Look at 1 John 3, 1. "See how great a love the Father, God the Father, has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." That's who we are now, okay? This is how God sees us. "For this reason, though, the world, with its eyes and its ears and its all the things that it's doing right now, doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." There's the glory. It's already deposited in us. "It has not yet appeared." Notice the word "appeared." The issue is what is not appeared yet, what cannot be seen yet, but is still there. We are in union with Christ. And I don't think anybody has a hard time understanding that Christ is in glory right now at the right hand of God the Father. He is, right? We're in union with him. So because of that, and because of the fact that he's in us as the hope of the glory, we are already in connection with the glory. It's about who we are. And yet, what's the problem? It hasn't appeared yet to the world or to us, really. You know, we're much more, I think, ready to believe the things that are body tells us most of the time than the Bible even. You know, in other words, what we see tends to just take us over. What we hear tends to take us over. Even about ourselves, we can come to the Word of God and we can hear that we're a new creation, and yet we go back out into the world and we hear that we're a bum, or we even act like a bum. And then all of a sudden, what we're seeing and what we're hearing sort of eclipses what we were seeing about ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And that's just the way it is. And so the appearances don't line up with the reality. And that's what we have to deal with. And we're going to be dealing with it. That's why we're groaning inside. That's why we're waiting eagerly for something to change. All right. So, didn't beloved, we are now children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we do know this. When He, Christ, appears, we will be like Him. That's an amazing statement. I love John. John is a guy, I've said this many times, who can say the most remarkable things in the simplest words. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave. You know? We are children of God. It hasn't appeared what we will be, but we know when He appears, we will be like Him. Amazing. We will be like Christ in His humanity when Christ appears. When Christ comes to this earth to set up His kingdom, we're coming with Him, and we'll be like Him. We'll have a resurrection body like Him. We'll have been conformed to His image inside and out when He appears. We will see Him just as He is. And then we'll look at Him, and when we're done looking at Him, we're going to realize, wow, God's made me into that, the humanity of Christ. It's going to be remarkable. All right, so back to Romans 8:19. I wanted you to see that passage, because the universe is going to be astonished someday soon to see us like that. And it's one of these things that, you think about it, this is a remarkable thing to think about. If you don't think, you know, looking at truth matters, right? So one day we're going to look at Christ face to face. And then in that instant, we're going to look at ourselves, and we're going to realize we're like Him. And then we're going to be coming down to earth, and then we're going to notice that all of creation is looking at us in Christ. And as it looks at us, it gets transformed too, into its glory, into its state of freedom. It's remarkable. I mean, I've often said this, and I mean it, that if there are people who are Christians, and they've got talent for video and movies, do you know the amazing like videos you could put together of what the Bible actually says in the past, things that happened in the book of Acts? But how about the future? How about this instant when we see Christ and we are like Him, and then we're coming down, and then the whole earth, can you picture it? You see us coming down on white horses, and then you just watch the whole earth welcoming us. You know, I mean, it's just going to be a remarkable thing. And it's going to happen, and because God says it, and everything else He said has happened. By the way, do you know that in the book of Daniel, which was written about 500 years before Christ, that he predicted to the exact day when Jesus Christ would walk into Jerusalem? Yeah. It's a pretty reliable book, this Bible. We saw last week that scientists today, or whatever it was, 2 weeks, the scientists today are looking at how the water was formed in the universe. And they found out that the water on planet Earth is older than the sun. But I wasn't surprised at that at all, because if you look at how God created, right? He created, the waters were there, He separated them, and then He created the sun. Duh! Like science finally catching up with the Bible. It happens all the time, by the way. So this Bible is very reliable. If God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. All right. So anyway, back at Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. And as I mentioned before, the Greek word for waiting eagerly, you picture a person, picture a kid in the way back of a station wagon. Or you don't know what station wagons are. SUV. And, you know, they're going to Disney. But he's way in the back, and he's got three heads in front of him that are taller than he is, because the little kid goes in the back, right? And they're headed to Disney, headed, Dad, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there, right? And all of a sudden, Dad says, I think I see it. What's that kid going to do? Yeah, exactly. He's going to crane his neck forward to see if he can see it too. That's what this word means. Waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected, we read this already, but I'm hearing you hear it again, to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected creation in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that's you and me as believers. But we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I want you to notice something about the glory here in this section in Romans 8. It says that it will be revealed. It doesn't say it will be created. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Why is he saying that? Well, you see, the reason I'm saying that is that we have to have a balance here between, yes, we're in these bodies of flesh, but God's already done things. He's already declared us righteous. He's already placed His Spirit in us. He's already placed His seed in us. We're already been created anew. You know, this is the whole thing. I mean, this is the fun part about being a Christian, guys. All right, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be very much in tune with the fact that you're a new creation in Christ. And then the day is going to go on. You may stay up too late. You may not eat right. You may have a big fight or something you don't like, or the power goes out. And you wake up the next day and you're going to sort of not be in contact at all with the fact that you're a new creation in Christ. And you're going to be really face to face with this thing called flesh, you know? And then you're going to be like, oh, get used to that. That's all I can say. Don't go, believe me, I'm preaching to myself right now, all right? Because I'm the worst one. I read something great in the Bible, I'm flying off to it. Man, I'm a new creation of Christ, and He declared me just and righteous. Whoa, this is a great mountaintop experience. Yeah, until, boom, I fall flat on my face again and get reminded of the fact I'm still in this body of flesh, and I get that thing about the things I don't want to do, I do. Wouldn't you like to know what they all are? So that's us. That's you, though. That's me, you know. But the great thing is that God loves us anyway. You know? We have this crazy idea that only when we're in tune with who He's made us to be that He actually loves us. You know, that's the wickedness of Pharisaical religion that seeps into Christianity all the time. No. He loves you, period. It's done. It's finished. When Christ said it's finished, it was finished. He dealt with sin, didn't He? At the cross, He dealt with the curse of the law, didn't He? At the cross, didn't He deal with death itself at the cross and Satan at the cross, didn't He? Didn't He? Yeah, He did. Yeah. And aren't you His child? Yeah. And so He's going to love you no matter what. And to think, I don't know why we think this, but to think somehow that our mental state, God has anything to do with that in terms of His love for us? Well, He's having some bad thoughts today. I ain't going to love Him. You think that's the kind of God we have? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's the kind of sick head we have. So get used to it, right? But that's not the kind of God we have. He loves us just as much when we're falling on our faces and we're having to deal with the fact that we have flesh. By the way, you know God could have taken us out of the flesh if He wanted to, right? So the fact that we're His children and we're still in the flesh, or the flesh is still in us, rather, a better way of putting it, is by His design. I don't know why, but that's His design. And He's working things out. And doesn't He say He's working all things together for good? Could it possibly be that our fits and struggles and failures and weakness associated with the flesh is involved in Him working things out? We don't know what they are, but He's working stuff out through all of that. You know, and we don't like that part. We don't want to be humble, do we? We don't want to be, you know, that feeling of shame and ickiness and things not right. And we don't like that. But apparently, that's every bit as much of His plan for conforming us to Christ as those great moments when we come here and we sing and we're like, oh, ooh, ooh. Apparently, it's all part of it. You know? And in some respects, I got to believe that the things that we don't like are probably more part of it than the things that we do, because we don't see things correctly. All I have to tell you is, all you have to look and say to yourself is, where was it that humanity had its greatest victory? It was at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you're trying to tell me that from a human point of view, looking at what He went through, looking at what happened to Him, thinking about what everybody was thinking about Him, thinking about what He thought about Himself. You know, if you want to know what Jesus Christ was thinking on the cross, do you realize, here's another miracle, that it was all written down in Psalm 22 by David 1,000 years before He went to the cross. And He said about Himself, He says, I am a worm, not a man. When He was on that cross, dying for the sins of the world, He said, I'm a worm, not a man. So it says that what we think and how we're perceiving what's going on can sometimes be the very opposite of how God's at work. You know, it's funny. You know that, like, human beings, we're part Pharisee and part wicked, flagrant sinner. You know that, right? I know we tend to think that we're one or the other. We're both. And so it's kind of funny that I think there's times when our flesh will flare up. And it may just be for the sole purpose. We always think that the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body, right? And we always think of it in terms of the flagrant sins, like sexual sin or anger and all of that. But do you realize that the Pharisee in us is perhaps the most wicked part of us? And that maybe sometimes God allows our flesh to flare up and we do stuff we don't want to do and we think stuff we don't want to think. And what he's really putting to death is the Pharisee in us. Because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And what are we going to do when we come face to face with, look at that. That came out of me. That's very humbling for the Pharisee in us. You see it? And I think that's every bit as much a part of the work that God the Holy Spirit is about in conforming us to Christ as anything else. It's all part of the work. So get used to that. But the point here is, too, that the glory is going to be revealed someday. But it's here now in us. It exists now, but it's veiled. That brown paper bag. The very word revealing is the Greek word apokalypsis. Now, that may sound familiar to you because it may sound a little bit like apocalypse. For some of you, you think about a movie, Apocalypse Now. For others of you, you think about the book of Revelation, right? Even the word revelation means a revealing, you know. That's what it means. We get all the 666 and the beasts and all that, but it really means revealing. And you know what it really is all about? We studied this at Thursday night Bible class not too long ago. It's the revealing of Christ in all his glory. That's the book of Revelation. And when we get through all of the details and scary parts and all of that stuff, and we finally just relax and look at Jesus in the book of Revelation, we're going to get it. We're going to see him revealed in all his glory in every way. All his enemies being taken care of, the new heaven and the new earth. But what that word really means is the removal of a covering. And it tells us if the glory is going to be revealed to us, apokalypsis, what it means is that it's here now, but it has a veil over it. There's a covering over it. You know, and that describes, by the way, that describes Christ the first time he came, doesn't it? He came and the world didn't recognize him. Remember? Because he had a veil on him. In other words, he had human flesh too. You know, the book of Isaiah says that he was nothing special to look at, basically. That he came in appearance as a man and people scorned him. You know, not at all what a king should look like. Not at all what a Messiah should look like. Not at all what the Son of God should look like. Why? Because he was veiled. And yet some recognized him. This is the exciting part. John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son of God. What? What did they see? Full of grace and truth. And you see, that's what's happening in us. We're becoming, hopefully, we're learning to see grace and truth. And that's the whole ballgame, really, when you think about it, right? We're going to talk about grace in a little while today. It's time. And when we do, we have to understand that that's what God wants us to know about him. And the thing about grace, really, is that it is God freely giving the undeserving. It's God looking at us at our worst and loving us anyway. It's God saying, no longer am I in this system that human beings like of rewards for doing the good thing and punishments for doing the bad thing. He says, that's done. He says, because Christ went to the cross and took on everything about what's wrong with you. And it was and dealt with it. So he says, this is not a punishment reward universe anymore. It's a grace one. And we as human beings really haven't the foggiest of what that's all about. Grace, ultimately. And all you have to do is do something wrong and think about God 5 minutes later. And watch how you think. You know, this is human nature, but you're going to think, oh my gosh, he's mad at me now. Oh my gosh, I got to make it up. I got to do something about what I just did because it's so bad. Forgetting that Christ already did it. And that God isn't dealing with you on the basis of your sins. He's just not at all. But it takes us a lifetime of interacting with the grace of God before we get changed on the inside. Similarly with truth, we're bombarded with lies. We come into this world And we're surrounded with lies. Wherever we were born, wherever we were brought up, whatever, our peer group, the media, the culture, the books, all of this, all these lies. And then God says, but my son is the way, the truth, and the life. And that hits us. And we're like, what can that possibly mean? And we're going to spend a lifetime falling in love with the facts of the Bible. And it'll change us. And as we do, we're going to realize the truth more and more of what the glory is. You know, do you realize that we think of heaven as a place? But do you realize that it's almost never described as a place? Do you realize that when Jesus was talking to his dad the night before he went to the cross and he talked about eternal life, do you know how he defined it? He said eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And so that really what's heavenly is anything that has to do with God and anything that has to do with Christ and our coming to know those people. So all of that means that when we get there with Christ, the glory is simply going to be revealed. It's already going to be there because it has a covering of our bodies of sin right now. All right, so please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The glory to be revealed. Who we are already, put in these brown paper bags of the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17, how the Lord puts it here. The Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives now. We're gonna get to Romans 8 where we see God the Father. And God the Father in heaven with the Son tells us, hey, you know what? As far as I see it all from my dashboard, he says, this is what I see. God the Father says, this is what I see. I see you in eternity past. I saw you. I foreknew you, he said. That's what I see, God the Father. And then he said, then after that, I predestined you. I plotted the whole pathway from dead in trespasses and sins all the way to image and likeness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And I did all that. Puts that in the dashboard. And then he says, then I called you. I elected you. And he doesn't even talk about believing, which stay with me on this. He doesn't talk about believing. Then he says, and then I justified you. Meaning God the Father, perfectly righteous. And then I glorified you. And you know what? I think that God then says, I did it. As far as God the Father is concerned. Did it all. It's all up there. It's all mapped out. It's all completed. It's all certain. Okay, that's God the Father in heaven. Big, big, big picture. Then what does he do? He sends his Son to take care of all our dirty work and come back. And then he sends the Spirit down to do all the other things. Do you realize that the Spirit is the one who comes to every individual person? See, he, in a way, he kind of gets the earthly view where he looks at every individual person and says, this person needs to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment because they're an unbeliever and they haven't believed in Christ yet. And it's the Spirit that when somebody does believe, become born again, regenerated by the Spirit, and the Spirit stays with us, and then all of a sudden we got this flesh, and the Spirit is the one that battles against the flesh and puts to death the deeds of the flesh. And so that we have to get used to that idea that there's the Father in heaven and how he sees everything, and then there's the Spirit down here working with us. You know, and those are two different things going on. And a lot of times, you know, the genius Christians, me included sometimes, the theologians and all these people that want to make it all work out, they try to tell God the Father and God the Holy Spirit how their work relates to each other. As if we have the foggiest idea how that actually all works. We're much better off going back to the Father occasionally and seeing it all complete and go, oh, wow, that's awesome. Then coming back down to earth again and saying, but I still got these things that the Spirit's working out. But I'm going to take a peek up there again in heaven and get the hope back because I need hope right now. I'm not going to be able to stand myself a minute longer if I don't get that vision again of me glorified. Okay, I got it. That's God the Father. He said it's all done. I'm coming back down to where I am right now and I got to deal with what I do that's wrong that I don't like and I can't change. You see it? The Father, the Spirit. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Even now in these bodies of sin, we have liberty. We have the freedom to participate and enjoy, I guess is the right word, the working out. We have that freedom. We're not in bondage that every time we make a mistake, oh boy, the heaven's going to cave in. You know, that's not freedom. Freedom is saying, my Father's got it all worked out. The Spirit's at work. I don't like it very much right now, but I have the freedom now to step back, let the Spirit work, not freak out, not, you know, all of that. We have the freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, ever since Christ dying on the cross, and that veil in the temple was torn in two, every believer has an unveiled face, meaning we get to look into the Word of God and see the face of Christ and see who we really are. All right. Beholding as in a mirror. That's this book. What has happened such that even though we're in this veil of our bodies, we can still have an unveiled face and we can look as in a mirror and see what? The glory of the Lord. This was something that the Jew in the Old Testament could never look at. When Moses looked at it, he had to have a veil on his face. When he came down, his face was shining. He had to look away. The people couldn't even look at his face because he'd seen the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could enter once a year. Nobody else could go in. And now every Christian, we have bodies full of sin, but every one of us now can look at the glory of the Lord right here, right now, because we have the Spirit inside to navigate, to enlighten, to show us what's what. It's amazing. And now what else is even look at now, then not only can we look, this is what I'm talking about, the looking and the becoming. Not only can we look at it and say, wow, Christ is amazing. His death for me was amazing. Who he is, his forgiveness, his mercy, his glory is amazing. And then I keep reading in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, and it says, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, mirrors are what you look at to see who you really are, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall. I look at it, and I see the glory of the Lord. It reminds me that, wait a minute, he's made me to be somebody. I'm a child of God. Not only that, but I'm being transformed into what I'm seeing in the mirror. All right? The same image, from glory to glory. I mean, there's already the glory there. The first fruit of it's there. It's in you. It's in me. And we're being transformed to more glory. How? By grace and by truth. The two things that God's using to work on us. His rod and his staff. You know, the truth sometimes hurts, right? But the grace is there to comfort us. All right. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord sent the Spirit to do that work. All right. So the point is that the glory is in us already. We're already sons and daughters of God. Christ is already in us. And he is the hope. The hope just means there's something in the future that's better than today. That's Christ, the hope of glory. We have glory now. We know someday we're going to be just like him. This isn't complicated, really. I mean, it sounds it. But I am repeating it a lot because it's got something that is so contrary to how we see ourselves every day that we have to be reminded of. Our glory as Christians is certain. It's reserved for us. Christ has already entered into it. But, of course, it doesn't look that way for us because of the brown paper bag covering of our flesh. I love this picture. I think this is the Academy Awards. I don't know who this was, but it's perfect, perfect, right? He's got a bag over his head. I am not famous anymore. And that's exactly what I feel like every time the Lord reveals my flesh to me. You know, I get chopped, the pedestal comes down, and I feel like that. Because why? Because I'm still in the brown paper bag of my flesh, you know? So it doesn't appear that way. I don't look at myself and see the glory that much when I look at myself. Because that's my problem, and that's your problem. We look at ourselves. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to look at Christ, you know? It's kind of like we're in this really bad condition, but God says, look, I just want you to keep looking at who I'm making you to be. Don't look at what you are. You're going to get grossed out and want to, like, puke, okay? Don't do that. Keep looking at the finished product. It's not you and your body. It's him. It's Christ. And if you keep looking at him, then that'll free me up to do my work, the Spirit says, because you're not going to be in there, oh, woe is me, oh, let me help, oh, I hate it. And you're going to just be looking at Christ. And it's wonderful to look at him. Just do that. And let the Spirit complete the work. Battle the flesh. Sounds simple, right? I know it's not easy, but that's what we're supposed to do. We still have the weakness that we're dealing with, the sinfulness that we're dealing with, the suffering that we have to go through, all of that that we're still experiencing. It makes it hard. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll show you the picture in a minute. But please turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. This is a picture of a little kid getting a birthday gift, Christmas gift rather. You know, and look at the wrapping. It could be a great gift, right? But look at the wrapping. You know, a paper bag and duct tape. But see, that's us right now. We got the treasure inside, but it looks like that on the outside. You know what I'm saying? And that's what anyway, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That was a great day, wasn't it? The earth was formless and void, nothing but darkness in the whole universe. God, the Spirit's hovering over the waters. He's in touch with it. God gets to do the great, God the Father gets to say, let there be light. There was light. And I think to myself, if God can do that to the whole universe, he can deal with my darkness, right? That's simply, we forget who he is. All right. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. The one who has shown in our hearts, the same heart that Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can understand it? God said, my son has died on the cross now. I can send light into that heart of darkness. And he did. He said, he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Notice light is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He turns on the light in our dark room. And he says, there's only one mirror I want you to look at. And it's the mirror that shows Christ in it. And that you're becoming like him in his humanity. He says, no, that's what you have to look at. Look at the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Keep looking at him. When you see light in the Bible, don't ever really think it has to do with being good. That's what people think. Oh, I'm in the light when I'm being good. No, you're in the light so that you can look at who Christ is. That's why the light is here. The people who walked in the darkness, that was us. In and of ourselves, have seen a great light. What did they see? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. All right. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Apparently, when Paul wrote, they didn't have brown paper bags. Because if they did, I'm sure that's what he would have said. But they had earthen vessels. All right. Jars of clay. Right? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That's a good bumper sticker. By the way, I would like to see that bumper sticker on a lot of Christian cars. Power will be of God, not of ourselves. I would love to see sometime when these people are protesting gay marriage and all that, I would love a sign that says this. I am an adulterer. I have terrible sexual lust. And you have a problem too because you're gay. We both have problems. Let's walk to the cross of Christ and see where the problem gets solved. I would love to see that sign up. Because that's the truth, gang. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All. Everybody. That's what he's talking about here. He says, listen, we're afflicted in every way. This is the jar of clay. This is the brown paper bag. But not crushed. Why? Because there's treasure inside. We're perplexed. But we're not despairing. Why? Because there's treasure inside. We're persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. You see it? Why? Because there's treasure inside. It's not going anywhere. We have the anchor of the soul. The Spirit's inside. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Does that explain something to you? What's going on in our bodies now? We're being reminded of why it was that Jesus had to die. he died because of our bodies being what they were in terms of the flesh. But then that's not the end of it. There's always moving on, right? So that the life of Jesus, that's also here in us. That's who we are as Christians. We're still in the body. And that's a reminder of why Jesus had to die. But we also have the life of Christ in us. And that also can be manifested even now, even in these bodies, even in these jars of clay, even in these brown paper bags. It can come out. And on the outside, we Christians, we look like everybody else. Actually, we're probably worse than most others. After all, didn't he tell us that there weren't many wise, weren't many mighty, weren't many movie stars? I'm adding a little. Weren't many glamorous. Right? Probably worse, you know, for appearances. And you know, that's the thing. I love this picture. By the way, I didn't even know this. You learn things, you know, when you when you get ready to teach sometimes. Let's hope so. But apparently there's like a children's book called The Brown Paper Bag Princess or something. I don't know. Anybody have young kids still? No. Well, anyway, apparently there is. And it's a great little story. I guess apparently this girl falls in love with a boy, and then this terrible dragon comes. It's kind of like a, you can read into it, Christian themes and everything. But anyway, a dragon comes and blows everything up and destroys all her clothing. And so she has to go around in a brown paper bag. But as a person in a brown paper bag, she becomes a heroine. She's able to deal with the dragon and convinces the dragon to do all these things that are going to exhaust all of his ickiness, whatever that is. Fire. Gone. And then when she's beaten the dragon, she comes back. It's a great story for what we're dealing with now. She comes back to the boy. Having saved his life, having destroyed the dragon, what does the boy do? He looks at her and says, "Ugh, I don't like you anymore. You're in that ugly bag. I liked you better when you had the princess clothes." And that is a great picture of what's going on with us, right? As Christians, we all want to be in the princess clothes. We want everybody to think, "I'm great. I tithe twice a week. I give to people. I'm sweet. I'm honest. I went on a mission trip last year. Woo!" That's what we want people to think, in the princess clothes. But see, the truth of the matter is that we're still in a brown paper bag. And yet, in a brown paper bag, we can be heroic. And that's the point. Because it's not about us. It's not about our appearance. It's not about our bodies. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Christ has put in us, what God has put in us, that can be heroic. Because he's the one who comes out of us and gets the job done. So we are new creatures on the inside. But God has left our bodies as the link with this present groaning creation. And we have to learn how to live like that, with perseverance, with faith, with trust, with humility, with being allowing ourselves to get knocked down once in a while, and being okay with that. That's what's going on right now. All right, but make no mistake, creation is waiting her entrance into the freedom that comes when we are unveiled at Christ's second advent. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1. All right, one more brown paper bag. You see that one? I'll show it to you again. I know you're all busily going to Colossians 3. But I kind of like this one too. You ready? You know it's Colossians 3:1, right? Look at that. Can you see that? Is it too dark? It's a little kitten in a Starbucks brown paper bag. I don't know. All right, never mind. I don't get out enough. But anyway, Colossians 3:1. All right. This is who you really are. And you only see this when you look into the mirror of the Word of God. Just remember that. You go around later on today and you try to find yourself in the mirror of your family members. You may not like what you see. You try to find the physical mirror on the wall. You may not like what you see. The mirror of how you're doing on the job and your last performance review. You may not like what you see. Okay? But when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you get some amazing glimpses of who you really are. Like this. Look at Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Where's your body? It's on the earth, isn't it? Let's hope you so. Let's hope you know that much. If you don't think your body's on the earth right now, raise your hand. I know where I have to take you. Right after service. Maybe now. Somebody can... No. Yeah, your bodies are on the earth. So set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, right? Not on the things that are on the earth. You've died. See, that's the ultimate answer to everything that you don't like about yourself. That's the ultimate answer to the flesh. If sometimes when you're like dealing with the flesh and you think you're the flesh and all that, and you're like, "I just want to die," you can turn to your flesh at that moment and say, "Oh, don't worry, you will." Because that's the truth. That's how God has dealt with Adam, the old man, the flesh, and by the way, someday the world, and someday the devil. They're all going to die. All right? And we're still going to be alive in our resurrection bodies in glory with Christ. All right, so there you have it. "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." One of those beautiful contradictions that says, wait a minute, there's more here than I thought. How could I die and have a life? Oh, because the part of you that died was the old you. And the you that's alive is the new you. All right. And it's hidden. Notice that word hidden. It exists, but it's hidden, right? If I walked in today and I walked into my office and I couldn't find my son, right? He's going to hate me for this, but occasionally he plays John Kennedy and hides under my desk. And he did that today. And now, if I had freaked out and said, he is no more, there never was a Jack, because I couldn't see him that moment. No, he's just hidden. He exists. Well, the same thing is true about your life with Christ. It exists now. It's just hidden. All right. It's hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, is that word revealed? Just revealed. Just the veil is taken off. Then you also will be what? Revealed with him. Right? Apocalypsis. It means the covering will be removed in glory. Our bodies will be transformed and made like Christ, and it'll happen at the rapture. Now, I say that because we have to understand that the rapture happens in the clouds. This is important to understand about what's really going to happen. Okay? The fact of the matter is, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I got a nice picture, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Just so we get a little bit of understanding about what the future is for us. All right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Our bodies are going to be transformed and made like Christ's at an event called the rapture. All right? Let's read that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord's Supper is going to be pretty straightforward. I do want to say a few things about grace, but don't worry. Come 11:30, we'll be done. I know people get antsy at 5 after on Lord's Supper Sunday. And they're like, oh, no. Believe me, I used to do the same thing. I used to remember when I was at Grace Bible Church, I used to remember when there was a guest coming in and doing the Lord's Supper. You know, sometimes pastor wouldn't be there and I'd be like master of ceremonies or whatever. And somebody would else be doing the Lord's Supper and they would be going on and on and on. And they'd be like 11:40 and they haven't even passed out the bread yet. You know, and I'm like, oh no. You know, because I was trained by a guy by the name of Ray Almeida, who was like a business guy. He was like, no, if you tell the people you're going to be done at 11:30, you better be done at 11:30. That was Ray Almeida. Beautiful man. I loved Ray Almeida. Died too soon, but that's God's business. Yeah, so don't worry, all right? 11:30, we'll get you out of here. All right. But there's some great stuff I want you to just be left with today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. No, 2 Thessalonians 4. First, now, excuse me. Well, I checked my own slide to tell you where we are. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, notice this, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those are believers who already died, will rise first. Then we who are alive, Christians who are alive when this event occurs, and remain, will be what? Caught up. What's the movement here? Can you see it's up? Okay. Caught up together with them where? In the clouds. To meet the Lord where? In the air. Is that on the earth? Come on, guys. If you're in the clouds, are you on the earth? No, just checking. All right, good. No, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. He also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you where you will be forever with me. That's up there. Okay, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the point, again, is just simply that our bodies, I like that, I love that, I found that, I love that picture. You know why? Because like a lot of pictures of the rapture, I'm going to tell you what this is me, right? They're freaky. They're scary. This is me. Maybe I'm just like you know, you see all these disembodied bodies and all that stuff. You know, I like that. I like a bunch of happy people looking at the Lord, absolutely excited. Look at him, how happy he is that the event is coming. I like that one. You know, it's real. It's human. You know, Jesus is human as well as God. And the rapture is all about the humanity of Christ. You know that. Not about the deity of Christ. It's about the humanity of Christ and our becoming like him. I love it. All right. So that's going to happen at the rapture 7 years before he and we come back. That's what I want you to understand. You know, and am I being too confessional today? I'm sorry. But, I like this kind of stuff. But anyway, but we will also be revealed on planet Earth later, 7 years later, at the second advent. So I just wanted to make the point that we're going to go up with him in the clouds, and things are going to happen while the earth is in its tribulation period, we're not going to be there. All right? That's all going to get worked out. Then we're going to come back with Christ 7 years later at an event called the Second Advent, Second Coming of Christ. That is going to be on earth. That is when we and Christ will be revealed to earth in our glory. Okay? That's what I want you to understand. And then I got another picture. I like that one too. Christ, the victor, us with him. And that's going to happen too. And that is the moment when the earth and the creation are going to see us for who we really are. All right, so I think that's a good place to close. I can't think of a better place to close than the second advent of Jesus Christ, really. And if you want to read more about that, you can also read that, about that in the book of Revelation. You know, you can also read about it in many of the prophets in the last part of their books. You can read about it in the last chapters of Isaiah, the last chapters of Ezekiel. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful descriptions of what it's going to be like when we come back with Christ. It's going to happen. We're very soon going to be in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where we're going to see that God is not finished with Israel and that he has got an amazing future for Israel where all of the promises are going to be fulfilled. But like everything else, their one and only hope is in Jesus Christ. When they look to him, then they're going to see that their deliverance is there and that all the promises that were made to Abraham and to Moses and to David all the way down the line, they're all going to be fulfilled here on planet Earth when Christ returns. And we're going to be with him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that this is all in your hands and that we know that you have put all this plan together in order to demonstrate who you are in all of your essence and also to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just are in awe of the fact that we are allowed to participate in this, even though we're not worthy. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes here with our eyes firmly planted on the grace that you have. And we just want to thank you for that. We just ask now, Father, you prepare us all. Help us to take an honest look at who we are, an honest look at how important it is that we correctly discern the body of Christ, that we know who each other are, that we're all members of your Son's body and we're all here as members one of the other to celebrate the great victory of Christ on the cross. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers come forward and pass out the communion elements. Thank you. Oh, hi. All right, so this morning, to get ready for the Lord's Supper, I'd just like to have us all turn to Romans chapter 6. It's time to go back to Romans 6 and to once again understand, come to terms with, really, another part of what happened at the cross. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. All right, Romans 6, 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. There's the brown paper bag, gang. And the point is that the death of Christ has dealt with it. That's what I want you to understand this morning. It's been taken care of so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you are no longer a slave to sin. It's that simple. For he who has died, and that's us, is freed from sin. From sin as an element. Remember, we studied this. As a dominating power in your life. Okay. Now, if we've died with Christ, and we have, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing. See how important knowing is? That's the key. To know these things. You know this fact and you're changed forever. That's what the Bible says. Because even if you forget it, the Holy Spirit knows it. And we'll bring it to your remembrance from time to time, or you'll come to church and then this passage will be read again and you'll be reminded, right? If we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, and you're in him. So it's no longer master over you. For the death that he died to sin once for all of us. He already did it. But the life that he lives to God. And we're in him. That's our life now. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's something about knowing this to be true and then counting it to be true for yourself that matters, that changes things in your heart. You know, when you're dealing with the flesh, go back again and say, but I consider the facts that I died to sin. I consider myself to be dead to sin. That's who I really am, alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, we are under the grace of God. We really, really, really are. And there's some things about grace, though, that we need to also be reminded of. One of the things that it means, if we have to be participating in grace, it means to believe all these things to be true about us and to allow God to love us even though we realize we're unworthy. That's part of grace. To stop making resolutions and vows. That's to trust in the flesh. Think about it. Who is it that's going to carry that out? It's either going to be you or God. If it's God, does God have to make a resolution? I hereby resolve to go battle against the flesh. No, he doesn't have to do that at all. And if it's not God, if it's not God in you, then who is it? It's the flesh. You know how much that's worth? You know how much a promise of the flesh is worth? You know, that and 50 cents won't even get you a cup of coffee. No, stop making resolutions to be better. Stop making vows. That is not part of grace. We should expect to be blessed as we realize more and more our total unworthiness. Let me say that again. We should expect to be blessed as we realize more and more our total lack of worth. That's grace. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ only already. Let me say that again. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ already. To be disappointed with yourself, I love this one, is to have believed in yourself. Think about that. I'm so disappointed in myself. Oh, so you really believed there was something good about you that you could be disappointed in. No, that's not grace. And to be discouraged is simply unbelief. It's denying the hope that's inside us. So I wanted to share a few of those things this morning to understand that real devotion to God doesn't come from our will. I want to show God how much I love him and am devoted. Devotion comes like this when we discover that we've been blessed even though we were undevoted. Then we're like, wow. That, you know that moment when you realize how wonderful God is? Do you realize that that's all he wants? That's all he wants. He wants you to look at him and like, wow. You know, not to force it, to force feed devotion and I'm really praising God now. Well, he wants you to just see him for who he is and that genuine thing that happens in your heart. And you just look at him for who he is. That's what he wants. All right. And so that for me and for any preacher, if we preach devotion first and blessing second, that's preaching law, not grace. Okay? Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Period. Now, our devotion may follow, it should, but it may not, and it won't stop the blessing from coming. You might want to read the book of Ezekiel, especially the last part. And I say that because the book of Ezekiel is at the moment when it was absolutely clear that Israel had totally, irrevocably, and for all time, totally destroyed the first covenant. Made a mess of it and was never going to get any better. They had chance after chance after chance after chance and they never got any better. And yet, at the end of the book of Ezekiel, there is a hope for Israel. And as you read it, you realize Now all of a sudden, he's no longer talking to Israel in terms of the law. He's saying, I am just going to do it because you're my people and I love you and I'm doing it for my own sake and it will be done. And he says, I'll put my spirit in you to make you the kind of people you could never make yourself to be. That's grace. And the sooner we get on the grace train, you know what? The better worshipers we really will be. Because we're supposed to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth, meaning I'm truly in awe of you. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And just think about everything that the blood of Christ is. I mean, it's impossible to do that, actually. But to just realize that all our sins have been forgiven. He's established peace with God. He's taken away the burden of the law. All of that. That's what he's talking about. When we drink this cup, that's what he's talking about. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's do that again today. Heavenly Father, we just don't know. I mean, the ways in which you love us despite who we are and were are just remarkable, Father. And we know that through this life, there's going to be bumps and grinds and difficulties and all kinds of crazy stuff happening to us, Father, that we don't understand. And yet, through it all, we know that you have us in the palm of your hand and that you loved us with an everlasting love. And you promised to bring us the glory despite anything. And so we just want to thank you and be in awe of you and your Son. We want to thank you, Father, that it really is all about your grace and about the truth that sets us free. And Father, we also ask now that as we leave, that you would have the Spirit who remains with us here and wherever we go, that you would have him remind us any way he has to, gently when he can, but with sternness and fierceness when he has to. Remind us of who you are, what Christ did for us, how much you love us, and how you promised to bring us to glory. We ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All that, and it's only 11:24. You should be grateful. No. But can you see? Can you really see how like unproductive pastors' like appeals and naggings to people really are? In light of what's supposed to be happening in our hearts, relative to the grace of God, to think, I mean, how arrogant we pastors can be. That somehow that's all not enough, but me getting up there and nagging you and shaming you and guilting you into doing things is really the plan of God. Can you imagine how arrogant that is? So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you that you should seek out for yourself in God's word who he's made you to be. Do that on a consistent basis for your benefit and realize more and more how much he loves you through thick and thin. And there'll be both in this coming week. You're going to have good times and bad times. And through it all, you know, try to keep your eyes on Christ. Try to remember how much he loves you. And, you know, if you think about it, you know, try to turn. Once you've been comforted, you know, it is then time to turn and think about others and comfort them and do whatever God gives you. The Bible says whatever you find your hands to do it with all your heart, you know. Whatever that might be. Maybe you just have to work hard at work this week. Maybe you got a sick friend that you're taking care of. Maybe you're sick yourself and you got to take care of yourself, you know. But just realize God's with you through all of it and just try to be gentle and kind to yourself and other people. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the Spirit, for you. We thank you, Father, that we can always look up to you, see your Son at your right hand, and know that you've worked everything out. And we're going to need to be reminded of that again and again and again. So we thank you that we have the Spirit inside to do the reminding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day. In my wrestling and in my doubts.